Okay, how we doing? Kind of a thin crowd tonight, but quality. Quality. That's what we want. We want quality. So good to see you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we just want to come with humble hearts, and Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see what the scripture has for us tonight. And we understand, Lord, that the understanding of the scripture can only really happen with the power, the grace, the help of the Holy Spirit. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. So tonight, Lord, we want to lean heavily upon the Spirit, and so would you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in a super practical few chapters here. But remember, chapter 12, we said, was a big corner that we turned. Chapters 1 through 11, all theological and doctrinal and deep and you know, powerful and necessary. But then chapter 12 begins practical application. What does it look like? What does chapters 1 through 11 look like when it's lived out, when it is put into play, put into action? So all of theology needs to become reality in our actions. This is the end of the commandment. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of my teaching is love. Agape love. Love is, it's action. And so chapter 12 began with an appeal to essentially give it all to God. Give your whole life to God, your body as a living sacrifice. And because of who God is and what he's done, the only reasonable thing, the only rational thing to do is to present your life to God, lock, stock, and barrel. It only makes sense, complete sense. Live for the Lord. Presenting our lives to God like that, where we're not holding back. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that this is sinless perfectionism, something like that. It's just a, Lord, here I am. Just as I am, all of me. And, you know, I'd like to tell people when they're, sometimes people can get so in their heads about that, well, I know me, and if I, you know, give my life and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm giving myself, well, I know me, because I'll, then the next minute I'm going to do this. Don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. Just give yourself to the Lord. Just do it. And God knows all the little things that go on in your mind and your heart. And, you know, you can ask God to meet you right where you're at in life. You know, in the psalm, I forget the address, but Lord, make me willing to be willing. Like right now, I'm struggling. To be willing, Lord. And so would you meet me right there, and then just help me to be willing, and then we can go from there together. So presenting our lives to God in that way, according to Paul, will in turn lead to transformation. And that's not a quick process, happens in a flash. It's over a lifetime. Sanctification happens over a lifetime, and that means being changed from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's from glory to glory. It's from little to little. It's just moving forward, little by little. And so transformation happens internally. It happens in the mind. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's where it's at. It's in our thinking. So God wants to transform us by renewing our minds, the way we think. So chapter 12 is really an unfolding of what this renewed mind thinks like. What does the renewed mind? Because we still have the old thoughts. We still have the old thought patterns. So how can we discern the renewed mind versus the old mind? You know, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 there, it says that there's thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Vain imaginations that are in our minds, the thinking. And so we're to take those thoughts and make them captive and obedient to Jesus. So that's the renewed mind. It's a battle. We battle. We have these tapes that roll over and over. And some of those thoughts have been with us from way back in the BC days. And so we wanna fight against what we discern to be the old tapes and the vain imaginations and that's not you, Lord. And then see our minds renewed and to begin to think like Jesus. So we discovered last week that the renewed mind, it results in a proper view of ourselves. The renewed mind, last week, we said it looks like, or it's like looking through the lens of faith, and the lens of faith gives us the proper view. And this speaks to what is a massive issue in our culture today. Self-image, self-esteem, that whole deal. Our culture is consumed with self. And we're encouraged to exalt ourselves and indulge ourselves and promote ourselves and love ourselves and all that. You know, loving yourself is fine and good, but you don't have to try. Paul, the Bible assumes it, that we all love ourselves. It's kind of just a thing we do. So when Paul's talking to the husbands, he's saying, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. Like you just do. I'm guessing you all, you know, took a shower at some point probably today. You all fed yourself. Like nobody had to yell at you to get you to do that, right? You pretty much take care of your needs. You don't, it's just something God has built in. That we love ourselves. So Paul says that faith is the measure of it. So how do we view ourselves then? If we shouldn't be exalting ourselves and promoting ourselves and all that kind of thing, well, our significance and our value and our esteem and all that stuff comes from looking to Jesus, the one who made us. And faith looks away from ourselves and it looks to Christ and it considers him most significant. And therefore, our significance and our value is discovered in treasuring Jesus. That's where it comes from. The world says, be significant. You're somebody. So exalt yourself and love yourself and all of that. But the gospel comes along and says, love Jesus, esteem Jesus as your greatest treasure. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, because anyone who jealously holds on to their life, you know, tries to make a name for themselves, all that kind of stuff, will lose their life. Anyone who willingly lets their life go for Jesus will find their life. This turns the self-exaltation message of the world on its head. In the end, those who exalted Jesus in this life will be exalted in the next. Those who jealously held on to their life, refused Jesus, will lose their life. So, our value and worth rises or falls with our value of Jesus. That's the way it works. Faith looks away from ourselves to Christ. So a proper view of ourselves is discovered by looking through the lens of faith to Jesus. Then we said last week that the greatest obstacle to the renewed mind is pride. So if we're now born again, we have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, and we're now being renewed, there's a process going on. The greatest obstacle to that process of becoming Christ-like, which happens primarily in our mind, then works its way out into our actions, the greatest obstacle is pride. Romans 12:3, a Christian ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought. So this plagues every single Christian, every single one. The renewed mind is very different. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. So, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. So rival, I think we did a little bit of work on that word, but that word rivalry, it means electioneering or campaigning. So the idea is that when we feel someone has wronged us, we begin to campaign against them. We begin to, you know, throw mud at them and smear them. The renewed mind won't do that. The renewed mind will consider that person as of a higher rank. And so the renewed mind revolutionizes our relationships, and we always want to do what's best for anyone. What's the best? I want good for you. I want good for you in your life. Even if you're an enemy, I want good for you. And that's what a pure heart is like, is wanting the best for people. And when we do that, when we consider others of a higher rank, it's not like a self-loathing or a self-deprecation, or I'm so low, or I can't, you know, I'm so stupid, or I can't do nothing. It's not that. That's pathetic. It's a willing, it's Jesus bowing down and washing feet. It's the most powerful person on the planet. God himself washing the feet of his disciples, considering them a higher rank. It's a posture. It's an attitude. When I was just talking to somebody about this a couple weeks ago, but way back in the 80s, Pam and I were invited to go to Maranatha Music. Maranatha Music was like the big deal back then. And we were starting, they kind of wanted us to, they were interested in us writing music for them, which we did for a period of time. But they invited us to a staff devotion, and they wanted us to lead worship. We are baby Christians at this time, and we're going to a big Southern California kind of corporate building with a pretty big company at that time, Maranatha Music, and I was scared. I was like, I'm scared. What do we do? We just, what if we, you know, just make fools of ourselves. And I remember just struggling. Why am I so freaked out about this? They're just people. And that kind of thinking, you know, they're just people like me. Well, that didn't really do it for me. Here's what did it for me. I felt the Lord speak to me and say, serve them. Serve them. They need me, and I want you to go serve them. And all of a sudden, it diffused the the weird thinking, oh, these people are so important, and they're, you know, and they're these big shots, and who am I, da, 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 which is rooted in pride, by the way, that kind of thinking. It's a sneaky form of pride. What diffused that was, Greg, consider them a higher rank and go serve them. Not higher rank from pride, higher rank from humility. Take your towel, bow down, wash their feet. And that's what we did. It just went and led worship. And so the renewed mind. Well, let's get into new territory here tonight, and let's just look at a few. There's a list of gifts here now that come with the renewed mind. The Holy Spirit gives everyone gifts. So let's read, let's say three verses, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That seems obvious, but might be tonight that there's someone here that has a gift that you're not using your gift. So let me just state it again. Having gifts, everyone here has a gift. If you're a believer here tonight, use your gift. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the renewed mind recognizes that God has graced us with gifts that are to be put into play for the benefit of the body of Christ. Okay, so that's the perspective of the renewed mind. It's for the benefit of the body and for the glory of God. And so if you're a believer, you have gifts that can be exercised, and they're exercised by faith in proportion to your faith. So faith is like a root. You know, everything's growing, it's springtime, and so the roots of the trees, and, you know, in our backyard we have grapevines and all this other stuff. The roots go into the ground and they draw up what the necessary moisture and minerals and all this stuff. They draw up these things from the soil. Faith is like a root that draws deeply from grace and then brings up through us what someone needs. It draws from grace and then brings to someone what they need. It comes out as a gift. So Paul lists seven gifts here, and everyone has at least one of these. So the first one, I want to take a little bit of time on this one because it's so misunderstood. Prophecy. Prophecy. If prophecy, if your gift is prophecy in proportion to our faith. Okay, what is New Testament prophecy? It's very controversial, and a lot of people, have a lot of different perspectives on what it is. So one thing is sure, we mustn't think of prophecy as only predictions of the future. Now, it can be that for sure, but it's not only that. That is certainly one thing Old Testament prophets did. They predicted things in the future, but it's not the only thing that prophecy was. So prophecy is forthtelling as well as foretelling. So an Old Testament prophet spoke for God, whether maybe describing the moral condition of the people or calling for repentance or warning of judgment to come. That was often what the prophets of Israel did. And especially most of the prophets of the Old Testament are prophesying around two different conquests of God's people, the Assyrian conquest and then later the Babylonian conquest. And so there were prophets who were associated with those times and warning the people, listen, this is coming, and so on, and repent and all of that. So prophecy can speak truth into a moment or a situation. It can bring light and clarity in the heart of God to bear upon the situation. So let me give you what I think are the three primary views that are held today concerning prophecy. So the first one is the Pentecostal, and I would say more hyper, not the charismatic necessarily, and I consider us in that charismatic bucket, but the Pentecostal, the more on the hyper side, Pentecostal side. So prophecy in the Pentecostal view is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Prophecies are on a par with Scripture, on equal footing. And so these prophecies are often prefaced with, "Thus saith the Lord." And I utterly reject that view. But secondly is the cessationist view. Cessationists are people who believe that the gifts of the Spirit, that they ceased by the end of the first century, after the apostolic age, after the foundation of the church was laid and the apostles wrote the scripture and all the rest. So the cessationist view states that New Testament prophecy has complete divine authority and should be thought of on a par with what the apostles wrote as inspired and inerrant, and therefore prophecy has ceased. So the idea is Old Testament prophets, when they spoke, it was scripture. That's what we read in the Bible, right? We read their prophecies. And so the cessationist says, well, that's prophecy. It's speaking Bible. It's inerrant words coming out of your mouth given from God. Therefore, we reject that any so-called gift of prophecy exists today. So the third view, the correct view, in my estimation, is that New Testament prophecy is not inspired in the same way that Scripture is. And it's not inerrant. So in other words, New Testament prophecy is not necessarily perfect. The New Testament gift of prophecy is a human communication of something that God has brought spontaneously to a person's heart or mind. And it's different from teaching, and that teaching is based on the written text of Scripture, while prophecy is based upon an immediate impression, maybe not immediate, maybe you had a dream or whatever and you need to communicate it with a certain person, but there's an impression, there's information, there's a directing of our thoughts that we otherwise wouldn't have thought about these things and so on. But these thoughts, these impressions, they have to be governed by Scripture. They have to be under the authority of Scripture. So now let me back this up with Scripture here so you guys can be assured I'm staying between the gutters here in my teaching tonight. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to one sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So there's a few things to learn from these few verses. First of all, the spirit of the prophet. Nobody comes under the power of the Holy Spirit and stands up and interrupts a meeting and says, "Thus says the Lord." Sit down. Wait a minute, I'm under the anointing. Well, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Sit down. There'll maybe be an opportunity for you. We'll see. But the obvious thing, verse 30, is that if a revelation is made, So that implies that God is impressing someone's heart and mind with information. Right? That seems plain to me. But secondly, that everybody else needs to weigh what is said. Like it needs to be tested. So the focus is not whether the person is a prophet or not. The focus is on what is said. And so we test it. We consider it. So in other words, the New Testament gift of prophecy was not a dude wearing a hat that says, "I'm a prophet," saying things that have to be embraced as authoritative and absolutely true. That's not what it looks like at all. Rather, it's God's people speaking forth something that they feel God has impressed upon their mind, upon their heart, to share for the benefit of the hearer. And the hearers are to sort it out and to hold on to that which is good. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not despise prophecies. Don't despise it. But test it and hold fast to what is good. So you may have had somebody come up to you, maybe during church or something, and said, "The Lord, I believe, has told me to tell you this." And they say something to you about something that they think, you know, not that they think, but something that's going on in your life or whatever. And either it resonated with you, like, ah, and it encouraged you, or you went, "That was weird. That meant nothing to me." So Paul says, test it. If it's good, hold on to it. If it's not, forget about it. So we take this to mean that the information that comes to us by way of prophecy from an individual is potentially good or not. And therefore, it must be considered. It must be sorted through in order to hold on to or to let go. So the New Testament gift of prophecy is not on this. It's not the same as the Old Testament gift, and is under Scripture, should be tested by Scripture, and when it is good and right, it is scriptural wisdom and insight informed by Scripture. So one more quick thought here about the gift of prophecy, because some of you have it and you don't know it. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So we are all told to pursue prophecy. Now that's a powerful statement here that we need to wrestle with. Paul writing this letter to everybody, pursue love. Love is the greatest. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So that would mitigate against the idea of a limited group of people who spoke with scriptural level authority. Like, that's not what the New Testament is promoting. It would make sense if prophecy were a gift that any believer could employ to speak to one another in another person's life for the sake of edification and blessing. So here's what I'm thinking. Here's just my thoughts about a lot of Christians. Is it going, prophecy? Nah, forget about it. I ain't no prophet. I think you're over mystifying the gift. Listen, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And at any given moment, in any given conversation, you might be impressed. You might get an impression. And you may feel like, man, I really feel like I need to tell this person that they're loved. Or fill in the blank. And it's not, listen, when God gives you a prophecy, you won't necessarily go, oh man, that's so from the Lord. I'm so confident in this. You might go, I don't know. Should I share this? Well, in my example, you are loved. Yes, share that prophecy all the time, every day. But God will give you an impression. If you are listening, it will happen on occasion. And then just be bold enough to act upon that impression and say, hey, I feel like God would have me tell you this. And we're all told to pursue this gift. You know, I've been given many prophecies over the years. But let me give you an example. This one person, this one gal, really had a beautiful prophetic gift, and she was just a godly woman and a person of really solid character. So, anyway, she would prophesy quite often. But let me give you one example. And this is from years and years ago. So we were at a prayer getaway, and one of the pastors, I forget which pastor, basically said, we're worshiping the Lord, and in the midst of worship, this pastor says, you know, the wind of the Spirit is blowing, and we don't see him, but we sense his movement, and we can see his effects in our midst, and, you know, and we're just like being encouraged, God's with us, that kind of thing. And it kind of just sunk into our spirits as a word of encouragement, man, the Lord, you're with us. And so, but on one of the nights of the getaway later on, I was given essentially a letter from this gal that said this: you have been in our prayers, Pastor Greg, and what a blessing to have leadership that's concerned with the needs of the flock. And I awakened two mornings in a row to the same words pouring into my heart and mind. So this gal woke up, and both times, two mornings in a row, these thoughts were the first thoughts to come into her heart and mind. The wind blows where it will, and though you hear its sound, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It still comes in like a gentle breeze, healing, restoring, building, and refreshing. At times you'll see the mighty winds displaying power, pulling down the pride of man and toppling useless idols. So as I'm reading this, reading it to everybody, you know, I'm thinking of what the pastor, whichever pastor, I can't remember, had said the day before about the wind of the Spirit blowing and so on. And so I'm getting a sense of, okay, God, you're confirming something here. You're confirming something. And the letter goes on, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou... So quoting scripture, he does not forget the cry of the humble. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You have maintained my right and my cause, and so on. How will you please the throng of this generation? John the Baptist drank wine, or neither drank wine nor ate bread. They said he had a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children, by their life and their character and their deeds. Seek to please the Lord. The fear of man is a snare. So that's what this impression this gal was getting from the Lord as she woke up 2 days in a row and just wrote down what she was feeling and then summoned the courage to give it to us as we went on our getaway. That's an example of how New Testament prophecy works. And it served, you know, we receive that as confirmation of the fact that God was doing something special and unique in that moment in us and in our church. And in that word of being free from the fear of man, seek to please God, that was a personal word for me. And it was very, very beneficial to me. So to speak a prophecy, you have to receive it. You have to receive the impression. You have to, you know, Lord, is this you? And then summons the courage to go tell the person that it's for. So it's a spirit-inspired expression of something we otherwise would not say that brings something of value, encouragement, confirmation, direction, correction to the hearer. It's not infallible. It may prove to be true or not. And I want to suggest to you, it's a gift that we need more of. I really do believe that. We need to be willing to speak into each other's lives. And that's why God gives us that gift. So this New Testament gift of prophecy, like all gifts, can be developed. That's the whole implication of exercising the gifts. What happens when we exercise, when we start working out, you know, we decide we're going to go on the, what's the popular one now, 75, and my kids are all doing it, 75 days, two-a-days, and anyway. So you start working out, and the first time you almost die, you're throwing up, and you're just like, whoa, this is not good. But you get over that initial hump, and the more you do it and keep it, this is all, I've been told this, I have no idea if it's true. The more we keep at it, the greater is our capacity to do it, and to do it with greater ease and greater enjoyment. That's true of almost anything, right? And thus, the gifts should be exercised and developed. Well, let's do one more here before we bring the worship team back up. So I hope you're catching this on prophecy, because there's so much weirdness out there. Like, you guys all, you hear about the so-called, the people who have the office of prophet. They don't, but they do. They have these titles. And it's not biblical. But they prophesy, like in 2020, there was tons of these people saying Trump is going to be president and so on. Got news for you, Trump did not get elected in 2020. And those prophets, so-called, didn't say sorry. And they got called out by a couple of people, which is good. But that's just not the New Testament gift. That's some fabrication. All right, let's look at a couple more here. So the gift of serving, look at verse 7. If service, if your gift is serving, and some of you definitely have that gift tonight, in your serving. So service, if service is your gift, then you exercise that by serving. That's kind of obvious. But serving, it's that word is translated from the Greek word diakonos, and we get our word deacon from there. Deacon. So it means to carry out the commands of others. And here it is called a gift. Now, that's striking to me. The Holy Spirit gifts certain people with a unique gift to serve and get things done. And, you know, my wife has a lot of gifts from the Lord, but I think her primary gift is serving. She loves to serve. If there is a need, she is drawn to it like a moth to your back porch light. It's just in her to go get involved and help. much to my dismay at times. So serving is a gift of the Spirit. Now that raises some questions. Don't non-Christians have natural giftings and drives that kind of look the same? So what's the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian who are doers, who get things done, who like to get involved, and so on? So the main difference between a non-Spirit-filled person who likes to serve and a Christian who through faith draws upon the grace of God and then exercises the gift in a way that is supernatural and thus meaningful is the source. It's the source. So almost every spiritual gift has its natural counterpart. And so faith draws upon grace and then brings forth the gift in an expression. It's God-given. And so serving, you can go, well, everybody, a lot of people serve and so on. Listen, if you're drawing upon the resources of the Holy Spirit, you are exercising a spiritual gift when you do. That's the way it works. Teaching. The one who teaches in his teaching. Obvious. exhortation. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. What is exhortation? Well, it's kind of like getting people fired up. It's like the guy, it's your buddy, you're in high school, and he's on the edge of the cliff, and it's like, you know, 8 feet to the water, but he's scared, and he's going, I don't know, and he's looking over, and you come by, and you shove him off. That's exhortation. Do it. Stop beating around the bush. Come on, man. It's like a coach firing the team up. That's exhortation. And sometimes we need somebody to just kind of like cut through the whatever our excuses are and just say, come on, let's get on with it. Giving, the one who contributes in generosity. So giving is a spiritual gift. There are people in our church that are gifted to give. Obviously, you've got to have something to give, you know. But in giving, financial giving, it's not just the something that's given, there's a supernatural, spirit-inspired ability to give that overcomes the natural. A lot of people are so imprisoned by the natural, imprisoned by their, what about this, what about that, and I'm going to, you know, and they properly, you know, they just decide what they're going to give each week and all of that, and that's good, and that's biblical. But then there's people who go, man, the Lord's just, honey, I think the Lord's telling us to give $10,000 to this. Oh, but boy, that's going to kind of make us cut it a little close here for the next half a year. Yeah, but I think God would have us to do it. Let's pray about it. Now, someone did that in the last 6 months. At the end of 2024, they came forward with a $10,000 gift. And I know the person, and that to them was a very... There's some people in our church that $10,000 isn't a big gift. To them, it was. And it would mean a tightening of the belt. And so that's a supernatural kind of giving. And it's generous, and it overcomes all the arguments against doing it. And leadership, the one who leads with zeal, Like, be fired up. If you're leading, be fired up. Like, if you're not excited, the people who you lead won't be excited. And that's what spirit-filled leadership looks like. Mercy, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So when you are performing an act of mercy, you're going to be ministering to people who need mercy. And people who need mercy generally are suffering, right? They're going through something. And so don't go in there just all sad sack. And like bring some light, some brightness to the person that you're ministering to and bringing the mercy to. Bring a smile. Now, don't be disconnected and weird, but bring a joyful presence into the midst of their need and suffering. Cheerfulness. And then notice a proper love. Actually, we're going to stop right there. Otherwise, I was going to get into more weeds, people. We was going to be going into the weeds if I took one more step. Back away, fatness. Step back right now, or we're in trouble. Lord, we want to just acknowledge that you have given us gifts. And I think one of the tactics of the enemy of our souls is to get us to think of ourselves as not deserving the gifts or being too lowly and pedestrian of a Christian that I could ever have the gift of prophecy or move by the Spirit in this way or in that. And Lord, I believe that you would dismantle that argument and that you would have us to see ourselves in the pages of Scripture and that we are to pursue love as the chief manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. But we are also, in addition, we are to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, especially speaking in to one another's lives for our encouragement and edification and blessing. And so, Lord, we pray. Tonight, we pray for all of the body of Lighthouse Church, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would awaken and fan into flame the gifts that have been given to each of us, and that they would be employed, Lord, for each of our benefit and for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would maybe challenge us as you give us an impression in our heart or in our mind this week, maybe even tonight, that we wouldn't just blow it off as nothing, but that we would articulate and go, Lord, is that you? And then, Lord, who is this for? And so, Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, Lord, help us to live out the scripture that we've unfolded tonight and unpacked tonight. So meet us in worship now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.